Hello again. All right. I ran out of songs, so I owe some of you there. You know who you are. I know some of you sit up there thinking I won't get to you every week, but I'll track you down. Last week, I was having to chase people across the parking lot to greet them. Can you believe that? I'm just sure some were running from me, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt on that. Yeah. A couple of things I want to mention before I get into our text today. But in conjunction with honoring our men and women in service, wasn't that an impressive list? Weren't there some of the sharpest young men and women? But our military ministry team just does a great job, and they have little cards, prayer cards that we can put, you know, on our mirror, refrigerator, whatever. And I think there's going to be passed out, Joel, at the end on the way out. Now. So ushers, if you have those, if you haven't circulated them already, please do. Those are great little reminders. You can take more than one. And those of you that have loved ones, family, you can take them too, okay? But if you take them, take somebody else too. Will you do that? All right. Please bear that in mind. Please bear that in mind. Another thing I wanted to mention was, and we had a CAP recap video last week, but last weekend was our big serve, and it was really good. And not just going into the community and serving, which we did joyfully, but the gathering here in the fellowship hall, just the fellowship and the food was out of sight. Some of you by now, you're still wondering what the building is over there. Do most of you know what that's all about? That's a Habitat home. And we were privileged to enter into a project with them and to build those walls. And they'll be transported, I think, probably this week sometime to a site where a family is going to... That's the neatest thing in the world, isn't it? What did I hear? Some people are on the waiting list for 2.5 years or something like that. So what a joy it's been. I think we have a slide here, but I just want to give you... We've been Outlinks Box, and that's for everybody. And if you're new, we need to not assume that you know about it, but we're encouraging everybody in a minimum to bring $1 a week. If you're reaching for a soda or whatever, say, no, that's for Outlinks, that's for others. And everything that comes through this box goes for others, others, others. Sometimes we have special projects. You remember some time ago when we purchased a machine for a pregnancy care center. You remember a time we purchased a baptistry for Wayne County Jail. We do projects like that, and this is one of those things. So our goal was $7,500, and I think we're well short of that. Dixie and I are going to kick in some more today. We've given the last couple of weeks as well, but I think we're about $4,500. Do we have a slide there? Did that go and go already? Could it come again? Yeah, come again for me. But we can make up a difference. So if we all chip in together, whenever you do a project like that, we always have to make a contribution to help with materials and supplies like that. And we're just delighted to do so. Delighted to do so. Oh, there we are. All right, there we are. So that's doable. So that's what it's going to be for specifically. Joel, would you take that check and just put it in the box as well? And just about Outlinks, and I think we assume a lot of things around. We can never over-communicate. We probably don't communicate enough sometimes, but Outlinks is all things mission. And we are a part of a denomination, the Church of Nazarene, no apology for that. And I want you to know this, some of you are from independent churches and all that. If there's a life-giving church, they're going to do all these things. They're going to support missions here and around the world because you can't be a life-giving church if you're not there for the community of the globe. Agreed? So we're going to do a better job of raising the awareness for our world-class missions that go all around the world and the way we support that. But we do it all the way through Outlinks Giving, not just a box, but through Outlinks Giving. We used to call it years ago Faith Promise, but even Outlinks Promise now is basically, Dixie and I think, what does the Lord want to do through us? Not the return of God's tithes. This is something, an offering. What does God want to do through us for the cause of missions here and around the world? And so we're going to be trying to keep that before you in a new way. I don't think we've done a good enough job educating everybody about it. So we've got the local projects that we do, so many, you know, about our Christmas time and all the things we do throughout the year. But all through the year, we support that primarily through the Outlinks box, but also global missions. And on the 31st of the month, we're going to be privileged to have the Radcliffes there. I think they're serving in New Guinea, if I'm not mistaken. He's a surgeon, and his father was a surgeon graduate from Ohio State, and his father grew up in this church. Well, his parents pastored here years and years ago. So it's like we have a legacy connection to Ben and Catherine and their family. So they're going to be here to share. And when you hear them, it's just not about their message. It's just not about them or that field. It's about that's the quality of the people that we're supporting around the world. So I want you, we're going to be talking about it next Sunday too. And at a point in time, we'll be receiving Outlinks promise cards that saying we're going to see what we're going to pledge for the year for the cause of missions here and around the world. And I want everybody to be thinking about that, praying about it. Dixie and I do several things to support that. Of course, we always return God's tithe. That's the first check out of our checkbook, our account every week, actually, for sure. But we also support missions, and we do it. We typically bring more. I know a lot of you forget your dollars, so we bring extra for a lot of you and put in several dollars, both services. But we also give an amount regularly out of our regular withdrawal. We that goes regularly to support missions. And it's amazing how it can stack up. Some of you can do a one-time gift, but some of you can do something every week, and it just goes. And I promise you, and Ty's our administrator financial down there, he can guarantee every penny that's designated goes exactly for what it's designated. We never redirect your monies everywhere. So, and I never apologize. You're talking about money. I never apologize for supporting God's kingdom around the world and globally as well, globally and locally as well. So just know that's coming up on the 31st, and we'll be talking about it more next Sunday, but we'll have a chance to participate together and be giving you cards so you can respond to that. All right. Everybody doing all right? We're giving you all this information. Some of your brains are scrambled already, I can tell. But we're returning to the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and that's where we're going to land today. Sheldon, great job last week. All of you are doing so, so very well. And we want to jump in on this theme, and this theme is a child of God. I am a child of God. Have you ever heard that before? That's right out of this chapter. And Karma and others have designed this card for you, and on the way out, these are going to be keepers that you take with you to post in your car, on the mirror, whatever, just to remind yourself of who and whose you are every single day. I am a child of God, okay? I think we have it on a plaque in our house. Don't we, going out the door? I think we have it framed, but make sure, ushers, if I forget to mention it at the end of service, make sure we get those, and I'm sure there'll be some at the Info Center as well. All right, appropriate topic today. I'll call it the adoption. Marcus was 8 and had grown up in and out of foster homes. He actually had a small bag packed filled with his meager belongings and his well-worn stuffed bear. And he'd learned, you see, over the years not to get too attached because he never stayed too long in one home. One day, at his particular place, a young couple showed up, and they showed great interest and gave specific attention, extended attention to Marcus. They chose to spend most of the afternoon, a good portion of the day, with him, and they had long been praying that the Lord would lead them to the right child to adopt, and before long, they indicated, as time went by, that they were ready to make that commitment and to adopt him and to bring him into their family. They wanted Marcus to have a permanent home and a permanent identity. They wanted him to have their name and to be their son. Now, little Marcus was skeptical, and he expected them to change their minds because that had happened time and again, but he was still hopeful. There was a flicker, a flame of hope deep in his heart. Well, as weeks passed and turned into months, it found them in a courtroom going through the final official adoption process, and the judge said something like this in that chambers: "From this day forward," addressing Marcus, "your legal name is Marcus James Carter. You are now their son with all the rights and privileges thereof." The people in the room, small crowd, begin to clap, and the new mother begin to cry, and the new father swept Marcus up in a giant bear hug and held him close, and Marcus clung tightly to his neck and hugged him back as if to say, "It's finally true. I have a home. I have a family. I have a new name. I am your child." You wonder where I'm going with that? To the book of John, 1 John. In that moment of adoption, listen. In that moment of adoption, in that moment, his status changed, his name changed, his future changed. He was now family. He was their son. His identity was secured. He could now relax and learn and grow in his new family. And that's what some of us need to do today when it comes to the family of God. He wants nothing more to adopt you into his family. No matter where you've been, no matter where you are, his arms are extended to you. Let's jump into 1 John chapter 3, and I'll be dealing with the first 10 or 11 verses or so, but let me read it with emphasis. I like that word. I circled it. See, like wake up, look, look, look. I mean, be aware. See how very much our Father loves us. How do we know? For he calls us his children. Wow. And that is what we are. Ooh, I like that. He calls us his children. He's not making it up. For that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. They don't know our Father. Amazing Grace goes, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And we know that in this world, there's people lost and there's people found. You can only be found by God when you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Take note, it says. In other words, don't lose sight of this. Don't ever doubt how much the Father loves you. Don't base it on an earthly relationship or a father. God loves you. His word is true. I said some time ago in another series that Rick Warren sometimes said something like this. The first thing you must do is believe and accept God's love for you. In other words, he said, there's a family invitation extended to you today. Have you responded? Have you reciprocated? The offer is there. The invite has been extended. And it's in the joining of the family that we become, just like little Marcus, and we'll return to that at the end. Do you notice in this passage, John doesn't begin by saying, you just need to try harder to be good enough. You need to pull yourself up and to qualify. He begins with, don't lose the wonder of this truth. Never allow this to become casual, careless. Never take it for granted. We are more than people whose record of sin has been wiped clean by the precious blood of Jesus. We're called children of God. That's who we are. How do I know? That's what the Bible says when you said yes to Jesus. That's what it means. Y2J, I am a child of God. Imperfect though we all are. Quit saying perfect. Have I told you that lately? Only Jesus is perfect. Everything's not perfect. Everything's not perfect. The weather's not perfect today. It will rain this afternoon, probably. That's okay. Imperfect though we all are, through profession and possession of faith, we are now in Christ and we are his children. And the best news is we're not just in Christ, but he lives in us. That's who we are. Verse 2, dear friends, I like that language, don't you, dear friends of family? We are already God's children. It's not automatic. You're not God's child just because you're born in the good old USA or any other part of the world. You only get in God's family by accepting the invitation to join the family. Nod your head if you get that. It's not automatic. That's a mistake. A lot of people think, we're all God's children. No, he created us all, but we're only his children when we join his family. Our choice. We are already God's children when we've said yes to him, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. And I don't think we need to be speculating about it. The Bible says he'll take care of the rest. Let's trust him. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. That doesn't just start in the sweet by and by. That starts in the sweet here and now. Got it? That's when it begins. We'll see him, but right now we're in relationship with him. I think of that, when I read that, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what verse is it, 12, that says, now we kind of look through a glass darkly, we can't see, but then we'll see him face to face. And here's the part I love, that we will know as we are known. I grew up people, I'm gonna stand in line, I've got all these great questions for God. Give it a rest, you don't have to worry about it, because when you see him, you're gonna know, you're gonna have the mind of Christ. Is that okay? Can you trust him with that? You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. He said, but you got to see me to know. You got to see me to know. Well, already God's children, right now in Christ, we're living transformed. When we see him face to face, our transformation will be complete, but not until we draw our first breath in heaven. And because of this, we have, listen, no matter what's going on in our world, we have present assurance and we have a future hope. We have the sweet now and the sweet then, the by and by as well, the best of both worlds. Jeremiah 29, I've condensed that verse that's familiar to so many. For I know the plans, God speaking, I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And it's not based upon things of this world. It's based upon things that will last, things that are eternal. We are God's masterpiece. I think others have talked about that recently. And yet, we're a work in progress. Isn't that neat? I mean, we're getting better. We're a masterpiece, but he's still working on us and in us to change us. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Did anybody say that to your kids ever? You know, your grands, are we there yet? Are we there yet? God says to us, you're not there yet. You haven't arrived. You can grow. You can get better. Much more to come. Verse 3, and all who have this eager expectation, one of my famous titles of a work that we read back in school was Great Expectations. That's what we have as believers, those who have been found by Christ's love. We have an eager expectation, a great expectation, and we'll keep ourselves pure just as he's pure. Not to gain his favor because we already have it, but because we have his favor and his love, that's what we want to do. We want to walk before God with purity and humility. You see, it's love-driven. It changes everything. That assurance and hope we have causes us to live with eager expectation. The reality of who we are and the hope of what's to come impacts and shapes how we live right now. And I'll close with that in a few minutes. This is that picture that we talk about all the time from our vision frame, living transformed. That means it's happening as we speak. It's not a destination. That's the path we're on. Just as an adopted child has hope in a future in a stable home where they can begin to, I'll repeat that, relax and build trust and change our identity. I am a child of God leads us into the great adventure of a new way of living. When you meet Christ and you say yes to him, it's not business as usual. Everything begins to change. You have new life and a new direction. Over the years, I've been doing this a few years, as most of you know, many of you know, but many people I've found struggle with nagging feelings of spiritual insecurity. I've told you before that I used to go with my dad to visit seniors, elderly folks, when he was a pastor and I was a preacher's kid. And I couldn't believe how many times we sat at the kitchen table and he was speaking to the doubts of people who had loved Jesus all their lives. And he had opened his Bible and take them patiently through scripture again because there's such a spiritual insecurity at times and there's a lack of insurance. Assurance. And that's our insurance for eternity. Would that not be right? Some of us struggle with this. Would this make sense? That we almost feel like we're living on the edge of spiritual probation with God. When we hit a spiritual snag, we feel like, well, he must be done with me now. Come on, some of you have felt that way. Some of you online, you know what I'm talking about. Could I just give you a little hint? We talk about it in basics class. We don't believe in spiritual insecurity. You hear me? We do not believe in insecurity. No. Believe and accept the Father's boundless love, as the scriptures say. You are his. He sees you. He knows you by name. Your standing with God depends on his love and the finished work of Christ. Remember on the cross, it is finished once for all. The debt has been paid. Children of God may still stumble from time to time, and we're kind of stumblers and bumblers together at times. But if they fall, it's towards the Father in genuine repentance and not away from him in rebellion. That's key. You either, you fall soft or you fall hard. The hardness is the heart and it's rebellion. Fall on him, call on him. Well, the sobering part of this book is it's very, very, gets in our face and space. And it teaches us in the next section, beginning in verse 4, that how many of you know that sin is real? And if it's ever been real, it's really real now. It always has been and always will be, so let's talk about that. And I think in this passage, he shifts into a spiritual father's tone as he does, but especially in this section, as a loving father would bring correction and direction to his children. Some of us think of this heart's rule and God just pounding his fist. That's not it. He's speaking as a loving father. And it reminds me of this truth that we have that I've spoken from recently in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, that's God's inspired word, is God-breathed or inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Is that okay? That's the tone that John is in. He's saying, remember this. This is the God's will for you. He's speaking as a loving father. It goes on in verse 4. Listen to this. It gets serious. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin, not some, all sin is contrary to the law of God. What in the world do we do about it? I believe in this passage, he is speaking of willful and habitual sin choices. I do. We are not to choose to live in a pattern of sin, to make a practice of sinning. In other words, don't settle for living in sin. You know why? Practice doesn't make perfect in this sense, it makes imperfect. And the more you practice sinning, the better you're going to get at it. That makes sense? That's why some of you are struggling. You're practicing all the time. You get good at what you practice at. So he's saying it's a call to walking in purity before him. And it says in verse 5, and you know, I like that, know that Jesus came to take away our sins. So why in the world are we wallowing in it? Why are we carrying the load when he came to take away our sins? And there is no sin in him, right? The perfect God and the perfect man, for sure, appropriately used the word perfect. Absolutely no sin in him. That's why he could pay our debt and pay our penalty, because there was no sin in him. So the Bible is telling us clearly, Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. He came and gave his life to take away our sin. So why in the world do we want to hold on to it and we want to keep practicing? He came to take it away, to destroy the works of the enemy. I love that line that I often quote. I think I did this week at a memorial, how great thou art. It goes like this, verse 3, part of it. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. I mean, it's overwhelming. We can't even wrap our minds around it. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Does anybody know that's true? That's why he did what he did on the cross, to take away our sin so we don't have to carry it and bury it anymore. I was thinking of another song that I grew up with, the hymn of the church, a Sunday morning song, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And I love the opening line. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And you know what? We're all included in that poetic song. Powerful, powerful truth. Let's read verse six. Anyone, inclusive language, who continues to live in him will not sin. That doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not gonna live in that open rebellion. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or even understand him. There's such a thing as spiritual ignorance, and we just like, well, whatever, out of sight, never mind. No, anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand it. You know what? Our culture is so compromising, and we're rationalizing all these things. But how many of you know that truth stands and truth endures? We go by God's word. This is not written, and some of us read this and we get on a guilt trip. This is not written to cause shame or pain. It's actually freeing, because when you make a sinful choice that falls short of God's glory, it's not over. You know what to do if you're here today? It's like you just start over. You get up and you go on from where you are. You don't have to return to go. Start all over again. You don't have to go back. You pick it up. You take care of it immediately. We believe in immediate confession and repentance. That's always the order of the day. Don't allow sin to accumulate and become, listen, an unrepentant pattern of sinful living. Sin, F-U-L-L, living. We don't have to go there. You don't have to choose to live in it every day, sinning, word, thought, and deed. The Holy Spirit is living in you. Sin is no longer your address. It's no longer your zip code. You're in Christ. That's not that we're so great. It's because he's so great. That's why we love to sing the untitled hymn, and that no matter what, come to Jesus, call on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. It doesn't say fall on Jesus and die. Fall on Jesus and live. Some of you know that I used to hobble. I used to have a major hitch in my get-along not so long ago. The surgeries I had for two knee replacements 8 weeks apart were a breeze. They were just a breeze, I'm here to tell you. Until the spinal block wore off 40-some hours later. Then, yikes, poor Dixie. The fix was painful. After Dr. Widmer took that hitch out of my get-along, I was very weak, but slowly I began to gain strength and leave the pain behind. And I can't tell you on what day it began hurting, but the pain began to dissipate as I grew stronger. I now walk basically pain-free, but there are some things I don't do anymore, like I don't sprint and I don't run, I don't jog, I don't ski, and I don't even play basketball anymore. I try to take care of it. Well, I say that to say this. When Jesus saves us, it's an instantaneous work. He takes a load of sin in that surgical process. Salvation is instant, and then healing and growth begins. How do you know when you come to Jesus, that's not the end? That's the start. That's a new beginning. That's when you're a new creation. There may be some setbacks along the way, but we're moving in a whole new direction. We're moving true north, and there's no longer a stubborn refusal to confess and repent. That's always to be a part of our spiritual life. The pattern of sinful living is broken by the power of his blood, not by our goodness, but by his righteousness. John is not trying to get us to question our salvation. He's giving us a wake-up call, if you will, to those who claim Jesus with their lips but deny him every day with their lives, saying, don't do that anymore. That doesn't represent me well. We cannot defend lifestyles of disobedience. Don't be deceived and try to cover your tracks with empty words. No compromise, no rationalize. Holy Spirit, show me what you think. Don't try to figure it out. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, and he will. It reminds me of the passage of 2 Timothy 3:5 that says, in these days, people will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Other passages say they could make them holy. And it even says, if there's people doing that, stay away from them. Give them a wide berth. Don't let them contaminate you, and don't let them cause you to compromise. Well, I hurry on, and the third section, it talks about, in the next section, verse 7 to 10, it talks about two families. And a lot of times we don't want to hear this, but there are two distinct families, the children of God and children of the devil. Did you know that? Read it. I hope you've been reading the passage. And we're either under the rule of Christ or we're under the rule of the evil one. I think a lot of us think there's a wide middle ground, but there's not. It's either one or the other. You're either lost or you're found, as I mentioned, found or lost. Let's read verse 7. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, live righteously, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. In other words, that's what connects, that's what identifies with him. Not through our goodness and our right choices, but because of our relationship, that love-driven response is, we want to live to please him and to be more like him. Does that make sense to you all? It's very simple, really. But it's complex working it out in life. Remember, we live righteously because Christ is living in us. That's the product of Christ in us. Righteousness shows up in the way we choose to live every day. That profession becomes possession, and it's evident, it's revealed. Verse 8, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil. That's sobering, isn't it? Who has been sinning since the beginning? That's what the devil is. He's a sinner. And the Bible also says in another passage, he's a liar. That's his native tongue. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. How many of you know that's a slam dunk guarantee? It's not a hope and a wish and a prayer. It's a slam dunk guarantee. Notice the stark contrast here. A life characterized by habitual and unrepentant sin aligns with Satan's family. Satan sins, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to break the chains of sin, to set us free from its dominion and rule in our lives. That's a possibility, not because of our goodness, because of the goodness of God. He makes it possible. Verse 9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. Is that clear to everybody? Because here's why: God's life is now in them. We realize we're no longer our own. We were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And now our goal is to honor him in our walk, in our talk, in our attitudes. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. And we're operating on Holy Spirit power who is in us. Being born into God's family means you have been born again. It's the second birth. Verse 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks to it. This means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. If you're a new person, you're going to live like it. The old life is gone. A new life has what? Begun. You've not arrived, it's begun. This brings a new nature and a new life inside of us that works its way out. It reveals in our daily living. Verse 10, so now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Back to that two family contrast. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Did you notice those two steps there? Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Wow. Here is the evidence that will convict and convince. Live righteously and living righteously and loving our brothers and sisters. Living right embraces and practices loving, forgiving, and caring, just as God in Christ, through Christ, has forgiven us. You know, think about your life experience and people you know. Maybe it's neighbors. two neighbors, maybe two people close that both profess to believe in and love Jesus. One quietly is behind the scenes and serves meals, shares, checks on the neighborhood, the elderly, whatever. They forgive quickly and they're generous and kind. The other is loud and long and knows all the Christian slogans and debates theology online, but they criticize those and slam those who differ from them, holds grudges, gossip. They rarely serve needs of anyone else. What's the real deal there? I vote for the one behind the scenes. How about you? Which of these looks more like Jesus? Obvious. How we live does reveal the family we belong to and identify with. So I ask you, who or what is your life revealing today? Just asking. You have to answer before God. Well, when we have encountered Christ, we live like it. We're living like it, finally. And every day we can live like the child of God we are because of his mighty resurrection power living in us and through us. I'll say it again, in Christ, new creation, what's that mean? No longer your own. You realize you were bought with a price and you're gonna honor God in your body. Know and embrace your identity. I'm not my own. I am a child of God. Confess and repent. Make that a regular part of search my heart, O God. Any and all sin, the Holy Spirit convicts you of. Never try to make peace with sin. Welcome the Holy Spirit's conviction and correction. Admit it, confess, repent. Step away from it, abandon it, and be accountable. These are signs of growth, not weakness. Engage God's family. And I've talked over and over about engaging God's word that is in you, but engage his family as well. Children develop and grow best in a family, not in isolation. Keep showing up. Know and be known, as the scripture says, you'll find support, strength, and a positive influence in the family. Do loving acts. Ask this, who can I love in practical ways today to bring glory to your name, Father? Make a friendly visit or a phone call or a text or whatever. Be generous. Initiate love in the form of forgiveness and reconciliation, remembering that love is a choice that we never quit making, an act of the will. And I can tell you that genuine love always requires sacrifice. Well, to wrap it up, signs of spirit life, and there are others, but it's a grieving over any sin that the Holy Spirit brings to attention. There's an awareness of our weakness and a dependency upon God, and we want more of Jesus. We want more of him, and we want him to have more of us. And then that love, we just can't contain it. It spills over, and we can't help but be drawn to love others even more. So I challenge you, my church family today, and even if you're a guest, I'll just be your pastor for a few moments here, to refuse to allow your life to be marked and marred by an unrepentant pattern of sin. You don't have to live that way. If somebody told you that's incorrect. That's not a correct interpretation. You don't have to live there. Don't settle for a lack of love for others. Don't just profess faith in Jesus. Possess it. You're my children. That's who you are. Well, we return to the story that we began with. Think of how Marcus must have felt that day in the courtroom when he finally heard the judge say, "From this day forward, you are their son." If someone had asked him that day, probably, I don't know how old he was by then, but are you a perfect child? Do you know exactly how to fit in and live in this new home with this family? He would have answered no. But if he would have been asked, "Whose child are you?" he would have drawn a breath and he would have answered, "I'm their son because they chose me. My name is now Marcus James Carter." You are God's child if you've said yes to him. That's who you are. Are you living up to your identity, to your privilege, to your responsibility? Can you hear the voice of the Father speaking life to you? "From this day forward, you are my beloved child. I have put my name on you. My son paid for you. My spirit lives in you. You belong in my family. You have an identity that's eternal. Now, walk like it. Live like it. Turn from your sin and walk in the power of my love." Do we still believe that the power of his love is life-changing, world-changing? I believe that with all my heart. I believe it. So, you could be a new believer today. You know, maybe you know the story, maybe you don't, but you're saying by faith, I'm choosing Jesus. I'm gonna say yes to him. I'm confessing, repenting, turning from my sin, and I'm gonna live for him. This can be your adoption day as you abandon your sin and enter into that new life. I mean, 1, 2, 3, go. It's as simple as a choice that comes from your heart, not from your lips, but from your life, from your heart. And for those of you that are believers and you're kind of on the fringe, today can be your unconditional surrender day, where you quit shoving God into compartments of your life and say, you can have all of me. I surrender. I want you to be Lord of my life. And that means everything. Have you made that choice? I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be my Lord. I wonder if you can take this card today on the way out, and if you can display it and say, I hope other people see it because I want them to know who and whose I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I want you to be reminded in the morning when you enter the gift of the day that the Lord has made and gifted to you, I want you to know you're going as his child. What people think of God many times is what they see reflected in your life, the influence and the impact that you have. But the only way to have this, so to speak, is to say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. So a twofold prayer as we close, and we're going to sing a song that I think we sang before, but I want to repeat it again. I am a child of God. Do you know that? You can make that choice. At home, you can pray that prayer. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart. I confess my sin. I repent. I turn from it. I'm turning to you. I'm going to live for you. Others can say, again, I've held out. I've given you a part of me, and I'm not liking the result. I'm going to surrender it all today. I want you to be Lord of my life. You can do that. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing, prepare to sing. You can pray that prayer with me right now. Father, I thank you so much for the attendance of your people today as we dig into some tough passages in the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the truth that it speaks. We want clarity. We want to know what the world says. We want to know what your word says because we want to live up to the level of your word. I thank you that no matter where we are, your love reaches us. I thank you that you want us, you've made the provision for us all to be adopted into your family. And for the life of me, I can't understand why anybody would hold out and not take this great invitation to lose our sin and to step into a new life where there's freedom and joy and significance. And I pray that people would have courage today to say yes to Jesus. I want to begin on this day, this particular day, the 17th, graduation Sunday, I have said yes to Jesus. He is my Savior. And for others who have been going through it and they're cycling and recycling, they've never come to the place of unconditional surrender where they say, I want you to be Lord of my life. I give you all of me, nothing held back. May we get serious about it and know that when that's true, you're going to live in us and through us in a new way. May your word that's in us come alive and inspire us and move us into the places where you want us to be to represent you very well. We want our lives to be believable. Not because we're perfect, because we're following the one who is. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Before we sing with heads bowed all over, I wonder if anybody just have the courage where you are. Say, Pastor, that's me today. I'm choosing right now to make a choice, and I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior. I'm saying yes to Jesus right now in my heart. Anybody online? Anybody in the house? Just raise it high and hold it. Raise it high. I'm making that decision. I've heard the truth over and over, but I've never really responded. Today, I'm saying yes to you. I'm saying yes to you. We wait just a moment. Anybody in the house would say, Pastor, I've said yes to Jesus, but I've never really done the unconditional surrender and made him Lord of my life. And I'm going to choose to move in that direction and make a choice for that today. Anybody would just raise their hand and say, that's me today, Pastor. The scriptures nailed it in my life. Father, thank you. You see every name, every heart, and I pray that you continue to make your spirit come alive and draw us towards you to a life-changing relationship. And may we walk in our identity. The Bible says we are in Christ. I am a child of God, and I pray it confidently with great expectation that there's more to come, and I pray it in Jesus' name.